Well, the idea today is to get into Genesis 1. We might even get into Genesis 2, depending on how it goes. My name is Rich Kramer. You probably all know that. I've met all of you, I think, individually. And we come from West Fargo, North Dakota, by vocation, and Fargo, North Dakota, too, by location and work for my wife, Mara. So we've heard about Holden Village since college for us, 20-some years, and it's really cool to be here and to be in the place that has blessed a lot of people in a lot of different ways that we've met. And so we're glad and grateful to be here. And so it's fun to lead a little study on Genesis. And I don't want to talk the whole time because it will bore me and it will bore you. So my hope is that it will be more of an interactive kind of session. I claim no expertise, but I think there's some cool things that I've found, and I'm here to hear what you found in Genesis 2 and what we covered. So, yeah. Let's open with prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a day. It is a day, Lord, that we remember that things start anew. They begin again in times that are exciting, that are full of promise. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of day. For the gift of time that you have set in motion for us. Help us to see your work in the hands of so many and the voices of so many in this place. Not just for the betterment of life here, but for the betterment of life all around the world. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. One thing I'd like to start doing is to put something on the board, and it might be helpful. No, again, sort of a one of the things that I like to do is say it's teaching for me is like wheat and chaff. Whatever works for you, take it with you. If it doesn't, just let it go and wherever it needs to go, and it's all right. That's usually how my experience has been, and maybe yours too. What I'd like to start out with before we get into the text itself of Genesis 1 is to think about how we think about how we encounter Scripture. And there's two ways I think that it can happen. And it doesn't have to fall into either of these ways, but I think for some of us it might even be one or both of these ways. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, for those, if it's too small, I apologize, but oftentimes we read the Word of God with various assumptions, don't we? What kind of assumptions do you bring to the story of Genesis or Matthew or Luke? What understandings of God do you bring to the Bible? Let me think about that. What do you think about God and how you read the God as, like, are you descriptive about God? Do you think God is all-powerful, compassionate, loving, right?
Big one for me is the Word of God, sort of this transcendent God saying, this is my Word and I'm giving it to you down here who are not transcendent, or, you know, God is more imminent saying, okay, it's coming out of people and the experience, and, you know, which are, I think, both, I've read it both ways, and at different times in my life I've seen it those ways.
Sure.
Kind of the literalists of our time see it as this very transcendent thing. You know?
Mm-hmm. Or in some ways, if I think about it too, I think if I have a thought or a belief theologically about God, that's going to color everything I read in the Scriptures in some way. Whereas sometimes it's kind of interesting, I think, to make the arrows go the other way. One's theology or belief about God is informed by these. Which is a little more dicey, I think, because in Scripture, there are variations on what God talks about God's being as, how God talks about God's being. right? The justice of God, the love of God, the plagues of God. You know, how do we fit the plagues of God in with I am love? God is love. You know, how do we make sense of that? That's a more challenging way, I think, of looking at Scripture. Is how does God define the Bible? Is the Bible the one that defines God, or is it both? I don't know, I just put that up there to have us think about how we think about, well, how we come to Scripture. Let's see where that is.
So where do you think culture fits into that? So, like, I think about some of my assumptions about God, I don't think they necessarily come from the Bible, but somehow they're there.
Yeah. From experience, right? Whether that's our experience or the experience of others.
So the life part.
Yeah. I have to say that in my life, a lot more of my early thoughts about God, and even now, have more to do with my experience than necessarily what I read closely here. And so the work for me is to really try to integrate both that experience and the story. It's hard work and it's worthwhile from what I can experience myself. So that's that. Well, let's get right to Genesis 1 and we'll just read through it. And this is kind of a good thing to remind us. Let's do some questions. Some questions that I like to have in front of me when I start reading through any part of the Bible are some of these. One of the questions at the top, it says, what surprises me? What I'm reading, what surprises me? And it helps in some ways to have a little notebook beside or to make a little note if you have lines that are near in the study edges of the page. What comforts me about the passage that I read? What am I hearing that comforts me? What is it in the passage that will confront me? It'll state something that I might hear and then respond like, as if to say, I'm not so sure about that, or I have trouble with that, for what it's worth. And then, this is a good one too. What do I want to know more about? What do I want to know more about? So, and even a cool way to do it sometimes, instead of writing the whole question out, is to use a little signature, you can make up your own, like an exclamation point for something that surprises us. Maybe a sign of a heart for that which comforts us. Sort of maybe a line back, you know, left to right about what might confront us, something like that. And then simply writing the word more next to a situation or a story or a word maybe that I want to know more about. Because it doesn't end after we read. Because the Bible study is something that continually happens as we go on and on and on. So, okay, I'm done talking for a little bit. So we're going to read through a little bit. And it's a little... Well, we'll just do this. All right. I'm going to read the first verse, and we'll see how far we get. Who has an NRSV version? Anybody have a version that's different than NRSV?
I have Oxford. Oh no, it's NRSV.
It's NRSV.
Sorry.
So they're probably all NRSV.
What's my pink one?
That's NIV.
Okay. Oh,
I'll bring it tomorrow.
Yeah, that'd be good. That'd be good. It's nice to have different versions of this translation anyway. All right, so in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, isn't it surprising, or maybe it's not, that the one who takes initiative throughout Scripture so many times is God? I want you to think a little bit about a beginning in your life. Think about a time when you had a beginning, whether it was desired or whether it was a surprise. And where might God have been in that?
I think you're asking for real.
Just take a minute, and then if you want to, you can share. One of the beginnings I remember pretty profoundly for us, at least, was the birth of our first son, Joshua. The beginning of a life that was, here it comes, you know. And a part of me understood that God was there. And another part of me really hoped, prayed, that God was in that situation. How about any of you? A beginning where maybe you sensed God, hoped God would be?
It jumps out to me as any time you try to start like something new, program, a church or something, I'm always... just the fear that goes along with it, because, you know, is it going to work? Is it not going to work? And I jump to verse 2, it's a formless void.
Yeah.
You sort of have this idea, you know, and it's out there, and it's like, you know, it's, in first thought, it's going to fail. You know? And
yeah.
So I need you, God, to come in and do something with it, because, you know, I'm sitting in this formlessness, and it seems to be every program that you start for the first time, and it's my experience. So.
Yeah, I hear you.
I thought of the birth of our first Casey, who's now 16, and she didn't breathe.
Oh, really?
So it was. It was definitely a time when we were relying on God and really felt God's presence and the void at the same time.
I think about the times I moved, and I don't know if it, what it is, but just a comfort to be able to say and turn it over and say, this is bigger than me. Bigger than I can control, and thank God I can give it to God. What do people who don't have God do, you know, in these situations? And I think about not always seeing the benefits or the positives of the savings at the beginning, but seeing them later. So it's like, well, that, you know, moving in eighth grade when I was having the best year of my life and to a place very different was painful and not very fun. And the whole time I was in high school there, there were really good things, but just didn't feel at home as I did before. But thinking about the fact later that, number one, it broadened my interests and things I got into later, but saved me from all the drinking and stuff that was already going on, and, you know, where would I have been? And I just, yeah, I think about that, God initiating and creating. It's like, God, it's not me.
Right.
I'm about a third of the way through a sabbatical, and I've always had the confidence that God was there, at the beginning, and this was God's initiative. But the interesting challenge has been discerning how and where God is present in that. You can have a confidence that God is present, but how and where? Because there's been a few little roadblocks along the way, and things haven't quite gone the way I've planned. And so, you know, what's that all about?
Is it God? Is it something else? Is it me?
This is something you've blessed, God, but how is it coming to fruition?
Yeah. I think about Mother Teresa when you say that, how God just came to her so clearly at the very beginning, and then was just, she felt kind of silent for...
Yeah. And didn't share it with anybody.
No.
What was she thinking? She had to project out a false sense of that security. I still haven't forgiven her for that. She didn't take ownership of that.
No, she didn't. She stayed faithful, but she didn't.
As I think about the verse, just right at the first, you know, it's Bereshit Bara Elohim, three words in Hebrew. It's one of the most tremendous faith statements of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. It's not in the beginning me or us, or it's God. And that God is at the beginning of those things is comforting, I think. It's scary in some ways, especially as we get, like you said in verse 2, and God is working with things that are formless and that are void and that are the deep end of the pool, literally and spiritually. And kind of like what Maren was saying, if not God, and if there wasn't God for us, then what? So, it's a little sobering, but still good. Okay, anyway, let's keep going. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. Did you know that in Hebrew, and some of you will know this, the word bara in Hebrew is used only for the things that God will make. You know that? Bara in Hebrew is, it's used in the Old Testament only for the things that only God creates. That's pretty cool.
So here it's used for earth? Or for what?
Yeah, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All that is.
So Ba is the
Ba. Ba. Create.
It's create, yeah.
Verb.
God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. In the Hebrew, it's tohu vavohu, some of that great Hebrew language where you kind of get the feel of it when you say it. It's formless, it's dark, it's... So it's walking through the house in the middle of the night, not knowing when your toe's going to get hit. You know, that kind of thing. And darkness covered the face of the deep while the wind from God swept over the face of the waters. It's very poetic language. There's a sense that when when we looked at the wind of God, that's also might be understood as Spirit of God. In the early church history, that was one of the ways that some early historians and theologians saw the work of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, obviously. And so that gets it going there too. There's a funny line from St. Augustine in his Confessions. And this is one of those questions that often comes up maybe when we're younger. It's like, what was God doing before God created the heavens and the earth? Right? It's really one of those really intellectual, kind of really cool questions. Like, wow, I wonder what that was. Augustine's response to that, to paraphrase him, you know what God was doing? God was preparing a place for those who asked those kinds of questions. And it was warm and toasty and full of fire. Now, that's not really necessarily a response we want to give today, but it kind of gets a sense on, you know, how far do we go when we ask that kind of question? Today, I'm not really going to respond that way, but
kind of... Sounds like my professor from Lutheran Confessions.
Yeah, no kidding.
For the other one.
So. And the wind from God swept over the face of the waters. That's a really good image, and I think you this is maybe something we're aware of, but it's the sense of a hen sitting on the eggs and making sure that not until the time is right that will this next part of creation be ready. To literally, in that metaphor, to hatch, to come about, to come into life. It's wonderful language. That sometimes I think if we read too quickly, we just sort of miss it, you know?
But you really, I prefer reading to just listening. But it's interesting just listening, because then I realize the power of this. I wonder if this was really ever intended to be written down.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
This is oral language stuff.
Yeah, right.
Like,
yeah.
You know, what do we lose in the writing? We make it into glue.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Frozen.
Well, the wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning the first day.
So we didn't just get rid of the darkness when he created light. Kept them both.
In separation, yeah. That's a quite common way of understanding it, some of the ways how God created. And this way of understanding it, systematic theologians might get a little, they might look at it differently, like creation out of nothing, which is something that would come through systematic theology. And so, but in the understanding of Genesis, if I'm reading it correctly, it's God making separations of those things that are present already.
Order out of the chaos.
Yeah, it's
order out of the void or something.
Order out of whatever that chaotic experience is. And as people of faith, that's quite a faith claim as well, that that's what God is doing right from the start. Not only in the universe and in creation, but for us as well, to bring some order into the chaos, however that is defined in our lives. And sometimes, and if we try to, if we read it closely enough, a little too closely there, then what God is doing is that God is making differences and separating certain things so that whatever is coming to create it is able to flourish. All right, then we go to number 6, verse 6. God said, let the dome in the midst of the waters, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. There's an ancient interpretation of this verse, and I think it, I'm not sure if it goes back to some of the Jewish commentaries of the Middle Ages or not, but one of the rabbis talks about there's a sense in which God is, in the language it's used, God, almost like God's hammering out. You know, when you hammer out a piece of metal to make it smooth, to make it as smooth as you can, there's work and you're hammering it out. You're trying to get it just right so that it fits over where it's supposed to fit. And there's a sense in that language of the Hebrew that that's kind of what's happening here. God's sort of hammering out what's already there to make it fit and function in creation. In verse 8, God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together under, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruits and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind, bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was a morning, the third day. Any of these questions popping up for you while we go through this?
I'm curious about the in the second day, the dome. You know, this cosmology of a dome and waters above and waters below, and how, you know, that's an ancient cosmology that we don't share today. But do you know how, any idea how widespread, was that a particularly Hebrew cosmology, or was it more widespread within the ancient Middle East? I don't have any idea, I'm curious.
This was pretty, generally this was a Hebrew understanding, but there were other things like this that were rather widespread in terms of how creation came to be, of things opening up,
yeah,
or of creatures being, the ancient stories in the Babylonian religions of a certain creature being slayed, mm-hmm, and out of that come, mm-hmm, some of the created order, I think. My sense, if I'm, you know, others are here will maybe know more than I, obviously, but I think that's a particularly Hebrew understanding, mm-hmm, if I get it right.
Yeah.
And it was, it was the culture in which the Hebrews lived. I mean, that's how they understood world.
Sure.
You know, land, dome. Mm-hmm. Definitely something we don't share, as you said. Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Connects to the flood story, then, too. That way, if there's, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, pressures of waters that are being held up.
Yeah.
Kind of busts through there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When it rains.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, opens the floodgates.
Right.
What's always comforting in this whole chapter is how God creates with a word.
Okay.
God creates by speaking. Mm-hmm. There's nowhere is there a description, well, I guess until we get to the second creation story, but of God actually physically doing anything. It's all by order, command, by word, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when we think today of, obviously connected with John, we have to think today of proclamation of the word, right? The word creates in our hearing. To think that the same power at work at creation is at work in the proclamation of the word today is a powerful and comforting thing.
Right.
And for me, when I go to the speaking of the word, I go to, having kind of a science background, it's quantum mechanics and wave motion,
mm,
and you know, sound is wave and light is wave, and you know, the whole day and night thing, it goes down to the sort of electromagnetic energy where it's, you know, day and night, black and white, it's everything. The speaking of the word is the formation of this waving, you know, whether it's in the waters or the voice or the creation of everything that's physical in the universe, it's all a wave. And yeah.
Like if you think of the movie Inception and
yeah,
all the thoughts would have been kind of,
yeah. Yeah, yeah. Manipulated it.
All right, let's have someone take verse 14 onward.
And God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day.
Something noteworthy maybe to look at in the first 3 days of creation in this part of Genesis, there's creation is more in generalities. God is in some ways setting the stage for that which will be created after. We have a general stage, you might say, that God creates. And after the third day, then we start getting the specifics that are placed into those generalities. And then at the end, we have something that is totally unlike either the generality or the specifics, and that would be Sabbath. You know, so even the order that God... It's fascinating to me that what one of God's initial works to do is to bring some order out of chaos. So. Mm-hmm. All right, let's continue. 20, someone take that.
And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
Any of these questions pop up for you today in these the last few verses? Surprises, comforting things, those that might confront us, or even things you'd like to know more about?
I want to know about the sea monsters.
There's one in Legazpi down in Guatemala.
I just love that that's mentioned.
Yeah.
The sea monsters. I mean, of everything that you pick, the one specific creature that's mentioned is a sea monster. In that whole list, that's the only one.
And it's the first one. Yeah.
I think about, you know, when you think about the whales that are huge and stuff like that, like, we've created huge things now. You know, semis and buses and all that. They had huge rocks, you know, and maybe they built some large boats by then, but, like, how many times do you see something created that huge? It must have just felt amazing.
When kids ask where the dinosaurs are in the Bible, I always...
Right
there.
There you go.
There's one.
Great team.
I like the, I'm struck by the verse 22 in God blessing the birds and the fish. For some reason that's jumping out at me. That God speaks this benediction upon the creatures.
And the blessing of the creatures in this form comes before blessing of the human creatures in some way.
Yeah.
Like swarm too, for some reason.
Sounds like a lot.
Swarms, yeah, there's something about that word.
Yeah, there's a sense of such abundance that we use the word swarm, I think, twice, and then
yeah.
And then the blessing is about fruitfulness, and so it's just
more.
Really the sense of just, like, life.
Ordered chaos.
Yeah, that is it. That's good.
I guess, for me, what surprises me is just listening to it, the birthing type of images, starting at the very beginning, kind of like childbirth, and that, how that's running throughout this whole thing, is this birthing and creation.
Cool.
I'm always hit by your God bringing order out of chaos. It struck me when we were doing the sexuality study in our church, my father said, you know, when my son found a partner, to me that was God's hand in bringing order out of chaos. Wow, that was also new for me. And for me, in the middle of life, when there's a lot of chaos and I'm seeking where is God in this, it's where there's most order is where God's answer is found, I think. At least for me, it's that place. When all the chaos comes to land in one place, that's the direction that we should be going.
So where you see a lot of chaos,
see God bring order out of the chaos. It's like whatever decision I make, right or wrong, God is able to make order out of it.
That's well with the sexuality statement too. That I just think listening to people hashing that out, you know, it's like, okay, no matter how we come out on this or how we screw this up or make it good, it still is God's thing. And
isn't it interesting how the movement of the spirit of the water here is kind of ordering or issues in this ordering of chaos. And yet when we often think of Pentecost, we often think of it in the opposite way.
Yeah, like
sure.
It's disrupting chaos.
Yeah. Or, you know, kind of stirring up. But I wonder if that isn't something in there saying something about God's order and our order.
Bureaucracy and
okay.
But even Pentecost was a reordering.
Yeah, yeah.
It was a disruption of our ordering.
There you go.
Putting
in favor
back on track.
Of God's ordering.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Maybe. Never thought of it that way.
That's cool.
Cool.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
I like the translation. Brooding, it's not in this one, but you know, the spirit brood, that idea of just like, kind of stirring it up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That's cool. I like that.
And I think for me, when I think of, as we've talked about, order of chaos, I think that can help me as a person know, and not so much know, but trust is the better word, I think, that in chaotic situations, God will bring something out of this. I mean, that, and because much of my life, I lived in chaos, and I didn't think that, I mean, I thought chaos was the chaos, and that's what it was going to be. And this is a story for me that allows me to take the faith claim that God will bring something from this in an ordered way, whatever that is. And if I can recognize that enough early on in my chaos,
yes,
that would do me really good. That's my life. I don't know about anybody else's, but
injection against worry.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A few years ago, when our national church was one of its many stages of chaos. I remember our national bishop preaching a sermon about how chaos is God's chosen medium.
Mm. Right? Oh, sure.
God works best with chaos.
Yeah.
That's good. It's interesting.
And when I think about that kind of chaos, I think about when I'm in it, searching for the strand to grab that starts to take me to some of that.
Maybe some of the problem is, instead of searching for the strand to grab, we need to let go.
I think it could be.
Be still and know.
Trust.
But if I'm drowning in the chaos, I need to find something
to
help me start being grounded. I'm thinking like raging river, whatever, you know.
You just
so
go with it.
Crash, rock, crash, boulder, crash.
That. Yeah.
Lord, the metaphor is not working. I need some oxygen. Right?
Yeah.
Have you heard that? I don't know, it's not too old of a Christian radio song about maybe this is all about letting go. Have you heard that one?
Mm-hmm.
Have to look for it.
Verse 24. Someone else continue.
God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind." Is that like that?
Very good.
Mm-hmm. The guy's favorite.
Creeping things, wild animals of the earth of every kind. And it was so. And God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps on the ground of every kind. And God said that it was good.
Yeah.
Even the creepy stuff.
Right.
Even the brown Play-Doh.
The snake.
The wild animals. I like that too. It's not just the domicile little house cat or the obedient puppy, but the hyena and the mongoose. Those kind of creatures who are created as they're created, and that's a good creation. Annoying to some people, perhaps, but in God's eyes, good.
I also like when you're thinking about order, like it mentions cattle first, then creeping things, and then wild animals, and it think about the value of cattle back in those days when it was written down, you know, as a negotiating and as a currency. And, you know,
sure.
So that's first, but then you get the ugly things, the creeping things, and then wild is kind of a third category.
That's cool.
I think it's a
trinity of animals. So.
There you go. I just thought that even wildness has a place in this order.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I think noting cattle is always funny to me. I mean, what there's, to their knowledge, a couple dozen different types of cattle. I mean, and we're talking about the variety of animals and in the whole world, and then the zeroing on cattle.
Yeah.
Sea monsters and cattle.
Sea monsters and cattle. I have friends from like Sudan and other places where like they've had it. Trade 40,000 cattle for the hand of their bride, or you know what I mean? Like, I wonder how far back those traditions go, and if that was already a thing when they were.
Yeah.
Oh, sure.
Or
it's kind of strange that it's brought up here in the story before people are even mentioned, because cattle to me means domestication, and domestication doesn't happen until people are around. So it's the horse before the cart, or the cart before the horse. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Cattle before the cart.
Yes. There you go.
It doesn't make sense, but as an oration of a story, you get a grasp of the audience by it being mentioned here.
When those beasts that were waiting to be,
they don't really.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, really.
Yeah. For me, what I'm very happy with in terms of being having a science background and having fought the good fight of evolution with many of my Christian brothers and sisters who want to deny it. I love the fact that it says in here, God said, let the waters bring forth the living creatures.
Yeah.
God said, let the earth bring forth. And I'm
sure.
Thank you, Genesis. You can even see it there. God's telling the earth and the waters to bring the life.
Have you not read the Bible?
Right, right.
So the earth and the water have work to do in
They're
creation.
Doing the work.
Isn't that something?
And evolution just slides right into that very nicely.
Wow, yeah.
Love that.
Verse 26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over the every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.
This we're thinking of this as originally an oral history,
Yes.
Usually in oral history, the phrases are repeated in the same order. But here we've got the first time he says cattle, it's cattle first, right? Mm-hmm. Cattle and then creeping things and then
right.
And then the second time it's the wild animals that are first and
first
then the creeping things, and then the cattle and then the creeping things. And then this last time it's the cattle, the wild animals, and then the creeping things. So every time it's a different order.
That's cool.
Which would break, there's got to be a reason for that, because.
What's another three, too?
You wouldn't do that normally in an oral history. It would be the same thing.
Yeah.
So what's the reason?
That's cool. I've never seen that before.
It's a break of.
Is it more of an, they each have an equal place within, I don't know, I'm just thinking out loud, an equal place in part of creation at some point?
No, one is more important than the other.
Yeah.
Huh.
So you mix it up.
Cool. The third one's in context to human beings.
Yeah.
And the others, and maybe that's a significant point.
And it's only the humans that they mention being made in God's image.
But why does God say our image?
Yeah, and us.
Who's our and us?
God's plural all the way through. His name is plural.
Mm-hmm.
That's the old
question. God is one, but no plural.
Yes.
Yes.
Some would say that it's it's the story of God speaking within the divine court of some possibly lesser gods. That's an early interpretation of that. When God speaks in that kind of way, he does so, it's recorded or it's written in Isaiah chapter 6, the call of Isaiah. There's a pluralness to God speaking in the heavenly court. It happens in Kings. It happens also in, where else? In Job, you know, the first parts of Job 1 and 2, where God is conducting some sort of verbal encounter with others in his very presence. Mm-hmm. Early Christian tradition would have seen and hear God speaking within Trinity. God speaking Father, Son, Spirit. Those are possibilities.
Or even with wisdom.
Yeah, exactly. Wisdom, sure.
Wisdom mm-hmm. as an entity.
Yeah, maybe Proverbs.
Like it is in Proverbs, yeah.
Yeah.
He is with God in the beginning.
Or the Logos and John.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bringing
forth of him in the book.
Mm-hmm. Sure. The imageness, if that's the idea, has with it just an assignment to be acting with the divine authority, which is a little troublesome for some folks, that we have the authority of divine creation, or the assignment, you might say, to be creating in the way God does. Whether that's dominion, what does that dominion mean? Dominion for exploitation, or dominion for something else?
Well, and if you worked hard orally to not give specific status or importance to those other three categories, and then you make no questions about, you know what I mean? Like, it goes along with the humans being given that. Do you think that was just like them being centered on themselves? You know, as humans, that kind of, it's all about me thing? Or do you think it's from something else?
I think it's from an early Israelite / Hebrew understanding of who they were as a people. I mean, God has made us, and as far as we know, we're the ones who can kind of get God maybe figured out. Creepy crawly things, we're not so sure about their ability to be encountering God in here.
Planet of the Apes.
Yeah. Pause.
Yeah.
This is where, if you get back to the beginning of what lens are you seeing, reading, or viewing God, I can't get out of my head the because. We now know the whole entire Bible and into the New Testament, the lens of the love shown to us through life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And looking at this, that when you use words like dominion and you put them through that lens of love, mm-hmm. it's a lot different than power, of a traditional earthly vision of dominion. And so it twists it a little bit.
Sure.
A lot.
It's hard to ignore the power of subdue and dominion, though, you know what I mean? It's
right, right.
Whatever you want to do, you know, whichever way you want to roll with it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Destroy it, do it good.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway.
Which is the first time I say, God, did you know what you were doing?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we were thinking.
Yeah.
You wanted to trust this stuff to us.
What if God?
And what a risk God takes. My goodness. Even necessarily, maybe knowing how it would turn out.
On the other hand, when I read through, especially the Old Testament, God's pretty content with just wrecking everything and starting over. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
so
yeah.
It's like,
it doesn't work a lot.
Whether we do it or he does it, it's like, well.
I'll just do it tomorrow.
Right.
It was an experiment anyway.
Good luck.
Wasn't going out to the flood, and he said, okay, we'll stick with this.
True.
Yeah.
Have many runs.
Yeah. With Moses and Abraham, it's like, I could wreck it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then he finally says, like any parent, am I going to have to come down there?
Don't make me come down there. Call God's bluff on that one.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's, I guess that's our time, but we just got into a little bit of it, and that's good. So keep these kind of questions and others that you have as you go through things this week and the rest of your life as you read and study and all that. So tomorrow we'll get into some things in Genesis 12, the call of Abram, and we'll continue more of what these kind of questions might have for us, and we'll continue. So thanks for being here. I appreciate your time.
Thank you.
Thanks, Rich.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
10:50.
You started 10:50?
10:50.
Okay, very good.
Yeah.
Let's have a quick word of prayer before we... Lord, thank you for this gift of your Spirit that intercedes and moves in the minds and hearts of so many. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to slow down a bit, to read and to ponder over what your word is, to hear it in ways that are new and fresh, to hear it in ways that are continuous, to hear it in ways that are bold, trustworthy. Bless the rest of our days as people and as this large community. May we see in your creation, your work, your hand, and your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.